So we just saw the story of the oven of Achna. We just saw the story of the clash between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer coming to a head. Which direction is it going to take? The Rabbi Akiva direction, the Rabbi Eliezer direction. And Rabbi Akiva wins, Rabbi Eliezer loses. What's that story about? We just went through it very quickly. What's the message of that story? Okay. Very, very, very good. The first half of it.
Where did you cut it in half?
Nitzchuni banai, nitzchuni banai.
That's the end of the first half?
Yeah. Hashem is laughing. My children have defeated me. My children have defeated me. Emma.
That Hashem, through giving the Torah one chance, you know, gave us faith, but we're likely to grow people that are so unhappy, and that we have to rely on ourselves and trust ourselves, and that even if like what we're doing may not have been what was originally intended, as long as it's like majority, we have to like trust it and trust our like rabbis.
And let me put it this way. Is it a happy Gemara? First off.
Yes.
I think it's happy.
God's literally laughing. Right, it's hugely, hugely happy. I once heard a great comedian in Israel, who's like a serious comedian. He's a great thinker and he's a great educator. A man called Jackie Levy give a shiur on this about Hashem's laughter, what
where,
it means for.
He's
Israeli, very, very Israeli. Lives in Nachlaot. What it means for Hashem to laugh, which is fantastic. Fantastic. Happy to share it with other people. Let's take this first half. Okay? Rabbi Eliezer loses. The creativity and the majority decision approach of Rabbi Akiva and friends wins. What happens? Thank you so much. How are we to look at this? Let's look at a Gemara in Masechet Chagiga. Tanu Rabbanan. Maaseh b'Rabbi Yochanan b'Rabbiyoka. You okay, Nicole?
I am. Swallowed that.
No. Swallowed the fly?
What?
Swallowed the fly?
I hope not.
It once happened, these two people, Rabbi Yochanan b'Rabbiyoka and Rabbi Elazar ben Chasima, we haven't met them yet. They went to meet their teacher, Rabbi Yoshua. Right, Rabbi Yoshua is equivalent to Rabbi Akiva. He's one of his teachers. He's the one who says, Lo b'shamayim hi. Amar lahem, he says to them, Ma chidush haya b'bet midrash hayon? What was the chidush? What was the new thing that was said in the bet midrash today? Amru lo talmidav, the student said to him, Talmidecha ananu, we're your students. Mimecha anu shotin, we drink from your waters. So you're asking us, what's good? We're embarrassed. You know, we want to learn Torah from you. We don't want to tell you what, you know, what was this weird thing discussed in our class. Amar lahen, he says to them, Ach al pichen, even so, remember this line, everybody, it's one of the most important lines you'll ever hear. I efshar lebet midrash belo chidush. Not possible to have a bet midrash, people sitting together, learning, and not having some chidush. Not having some new thing said. I realize I did something terrible, by the way. ... I cut out what the chidush was. So you'll have to go look at it yourself. But they tell him what the chidush is.
No, bet midrash.
Amar lahem. Well, thanks, Yon. Literally, I'm giving you like 15 pages and you're saying it's not a bet midrash. Amar lahem, he says to them, after he hears what they've said, Margalit tova hayta biyadchem. You had a precious jewel in your hand. Bikashtem la'abda mimen, and you wanted to deprive me of it. This is Rabbi Yehoshua. This is Rabbi Akiva. This is the Torah of Lo B'Shamayim. It's the Torah that you all recognize, right? That this is what it means to be Jewish, that you love Torah, that you learn, that there's chiddush, that you've got your own creativity. It's the most incredible, like, empowering thing. That you're not just, you know, copy-paste learning things, but, like, you make your own Torah. Like, you've got gems to share with people. It's the most amazing, incredible thing. Literally, look. That was Chagiga Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. This is Chagiga Daf Gimel Amud Bet. Something similar happens. Maaseh b'Rabbi Yossi ben Drumaskit, shalach lakbil pnei rabo. He also went to meet his teacher, but who is his Rebbe teacher? Rabbi Eliezer. Amar lo, Rabbi Eliezer says to him, Machi b'shaya b'bet midrash yon. You can imagine how he says it, right? What was the chiddush in your bet midrash today? Amar le nimnu v'gamru. They debated and they decided. They had a big debate. Amon v'moav ma'asrin ma'aser ani v'shviit. We're not going to get into it now, but Amon and Moav, we have Maaser Ani during the seven cycles. Amar lo Yossi, idiot, peshot yadecha v'kibel einecha. Stick out your hand to catch your eyes. Right, your eyes are falling out of your head. It seems that actually happened. Peshot yadav v'kibel einav. Bacha Rabbi Eliezer v'amar. Rabbi Eliezer cried and said, Sod Hashem l'rayav v'brito l'hodiyem, the secrets of God are given to those who fear him. Amar lo, he says, lechem olahem, go back to the midrash and say, al tachchushu leminyanchem, don't pay any attention to your own debate. Kach mekubalni mi Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, I already received from my teacher, sheshamari mi rabo, v'rabo mi rabo, who heard from his teacher, hilchat ala Moshe mi Sinai, amon v'moav ma'asrin ma'aserani b'shviyit. You thought you were having some big, great discussion, and you came up with the answer, and you got to the conclusion that Masrin Masani b'shviat Amon v'Moav. I already knew that from 15 generations back to Har Sinai.
Wait, he's saying that was an inappropriate chiddush to have because it's wrong.
No, meaning you thought it was a chiddush. It's not a chiddush at all.
So he's upset that it's a chiddush.
Exactly.
But they think that they thought of it.
Exactly. When Rabbi Yoshua says, Ma chidush haya bebet midrash hayom, he really means it. Tell me what the chidush was. And when he finds out, he says, well, you want to deprive me of that? When Rabbi Eliezer says, it's filled with sarcasm. You're not going to say anything new, because it's already been said. The story of the oven of Achnai means that all of us, I think I'm speaking for everyone, the first source, Gimel Amud Aleph, that feels the natural one to us. That feels the one which is true to Torah that we learn, why we love learning, that you put your own abilities into it. You try and create out of it. You love chidushim, you love new things said. The second one, that there's nothing new at all to being said, seems so foreign to us. Look around you. This is why we have a Bet Midrash, right? As in creativity, things that are said, things that are added, right? We would not have a Bet Midrash, we wouldn't have a culture of a Bet Midrash if the Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yeshua school hadn't won in the Oven of Achnai. And the Rabbi Eliezer school of, you just sort of sit and you say what your teacher said, if it was just simply tradition and nothing else, it would look very different. Right? And again, this is these decades after the destruction of the Mikdash. That beautiful Rabbi Yechiel Mipariz, that when Hashem says, Nitzchuni Banai, the first one is my children have defeated me, the second one is my children have made me eternal. This is how we're going to survive.
Amen.
Thoughts? Questions? Disagreements? Chidushim?
Maybe it's just because I've grown up in a world of like Rabbi Akiva's approach, but I don't understand how Torah can say, like, whatever. Don't take my words for more than what they mean. But I don't understand how Torah could stay relevant if it's repeating the same thing that has been said without like.
How could Rabbi Eliezer's version ever make any sense?
How could it ever last?
Why not?
Because
I mean, well, firstly, maybe the answer to your question is, in Achinami, you're right, and that's why, like, he has to lose, possibly. But why not? Why couldn't you have something which is just purely... I mean, it might not fare as well. I think that's probably quite likely, because the Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yeshua model engages, and it makes Torah, in a sense, democratic. Right, that it's something which everybody
sort of creates more to learn. Like,
right,
every generation adds to what we have. So go back this many generations. Obviously, there's a plethora of things to learn, but there isn't like enough to sustain an entire generation of people forever.
Right. I mean, but by the way, that
actually, I don't know if that's true.
A teacher of mine used to say, and I found such. He said like, He said he can never get over the fact that he has more Svarim in his house than Rashi ever saw in his life. Right? Like, that's a deep thought. That's something to sit with. Because literally, there is more Torah in the world today because every generation adds. Now, exactly, Rabbi Eliezer would be like fundamentally opposed to that.
But he would look at this and be appalled.
Maybe. Yeah.
I guess just like a question kind of on like going on that, like what did he think of the Gemara as a, like meaning the fact that Tanaim said things like ever, like
as a source I didn't put it, there's a Mishnah in Nagaim where somebody says to Rabbi Eliezer, he says, hey, I've got an idea, do you want to hear it?
No.
And Rabbi Eliezer says, im kedivrei hachamim ken im lot lot.
meaning
that's the answer to your question. He would have said, I don't want to hear it unless it is.
But what he didn't extrapolate from what they said isn't like there were questions that didn't exist back like.
Shtemisra shamati shmona asera la shamati.
Right, so he's saying those questions don't have answers, or I'm not comfortable answering them.
Or if we did not address them.
Look,
he would also like. I mean, he could also say. That look at the Gemara and say these are all. This is all Torah Moshe Mitzrayim explicitly. These are rabbis who are trying to rationalize. Like I know a rabbi who believes this. That like this is. These are all Torah Moshe Mitzrayim. Trying to rationalize, find these reasons is foolish and dumb. It's not really there. But the traditions are Halacha Moshe Mitzrayim. But the academic endeavor of the Gemara is silly. That seems like something that.
Okay, so does he also not believe in like mitzvah derabanan or like didim like or like?
There was no mitzvah derabanan like.
That's not true. There actually were.
No, I think he would. I think I mean it depends. Mitzvah derabanan can mean that you know Chazal enact something in order to safeguard. I mean, I don't think he'd necessarily have a problem.
So I mean, I imagine his approach is he doesn't feel comfortable saying things on his own that haven't been said. I think I would imagine he, you know, believes in the Sanhedrin and their ability to, you know, meaning I imagine if his approach had won, it would have been.
You'd love to sit down with him and like try and understand
like,
more.
Otherwise, you can't say he believes in Mitzvah Derabanan and Dima Derabanan and the Gzeirot they made because they don't have that power unless they got it from someone else. Which, if it's completely new as a Din Derabanan, then they get it. So I think you.
It's great. I mean, lots of his approach raises lots of really interesting questions, which you guess you want to try and find the answer to.
But
JJ?
You could say those questions also aren't whatever.
JJ and then Nathaniel. I see you, Nathaniel. You're
just like even like to make the question stronger. Just like you know, it's bothering me even more. Is you know, he's the student of Yochanan ben Zakkai, who's there present for Korban Bayit Sheni, and you know, seemingly neat with. You know, requires that, you know, that the Torah become this more dynamic entity as opposed to something that, you know, just is kind of like set in stone and can't, you know, not like change with the times, but become dynamic, you know, during these, you know, changing periods of exile.
Right.
So it's a little bit hard to believe. Like, I imagine the counter-argument that you want to sort of freeze in time so that it remains unchanged and you remain steadfast during exile, but I would imagine that, you know, the sages would have the sort of, you know, foresight to understand that's probably not the best idea, being that they understood it wasn't going to be like, you know, like a quick 70 years like how it was during the first time around.
Right.
So I don't know. Like, I mean, it's confusing me also.
I mean, lots to think about. Okay, last point from Nathaniel, then we're going to move on. By the way, that is a very good description of a very significant school in the Middle Ages. Essentially, basically, the opinion of the Gaonim, that all machloket is a result of forgetting. Ibn Daud. You've been reading your Habitat, right? Right? In other words, any time there is a machloket,
yes.
Well, unless you tell me you've been reading your Ibn Daud, in which case I'll be very impressed. every time... how did that not get into the sketch? It's being cant. Every time there is a machloket, say many of the Gaonim, it's because of forgetfulness. So, yeah, very, very well said. Okay, second point, Nathaniel? Okay, so let's carry on. Stop. Well, okay, I just always wanted the opportunity of turning someone down in the shield. Okay.
The same conclusion as Rabbi Eliezer had remembered from his teacher, who learned it from his teacher, etc., going all the way back, that in some ways they end up still reaching the same correct conclusion. But the third point I wanted to bring up was just some of this stuff. And some of this stuff more broadly is reminding me of that thing about the young prophet Shmuel being told by
Nathaniel, people have got finals, and so not everybody's at home. You can't get to like be talking about Shmuel.
You're liable for the death penalty on account of having issued a halachic ruling in the presence of your teacher.
Yeah. Fair. Yes. Shkoyach. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. That is one way of looking at... I'm going to just say again, like you got to leave, like, no problem. By the way, as far as I can see, we're only 16 minutes into the shiur. So we're good. Not even going to take it with you?
No, I'm taking this one.
Yeah.
The weight of
the Torah.
Okay, we're the final track. That is... the first way of reading the story of the Oven of Achmai. Yakira said very, very astutely, like, in answer to the question of, like, what's the message of the story of Oven of Achmai, which part? Now, I think the way in which, like, it's spoken about, generally, when it's taught in a... or when it's sort of, like, just mentioned in passing, it's said as that. What is the Oven of Achmai? The Oven of Achmai is Lo B'Shamayim. What is the Oven of Achmai? The Oven of Achmai is... this great moment at which this approach of creativity, of chidush, of consensus, that's what it's the story of when that wins. But there is another completely different way of reading the story. Okay? Absolutely opposite way of reading it. Turn over. We're going to learn some Bava Metzia. Bava Metzia, I think it's the fifth perek, I believe, is very interested in the topic of onah. Onah is generally a financial concept. It's about not allowing financial wrongdoing between parties. But then the final Mishnah says as follows. Kashem sho'onah b'mekach u'memkar kach onah b'dvarim. Just as there is onah, hurting someone when it comes to commercial interactions... so too there is verbal honor. And then we have certain fascinating examples. You can't walk into a shop and ask somebody how much an item costs if you haven't got any intention of buying it. You're not supposed to say to a Baal Teshuva or to a convert, remember what you did in the past or what your ancestors did, embarrassing them. The Gemara then goes on to give more examples. You shouldn't say to somebody who bad times have come upon them in the way in which Eov's friends said to him, look, what you've done is because of your sins. All of these are examples of words being used to hurt people. Bottom of that page, Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon Ben Yochai, Gadol Anat Dvarim Ma'onat Mamon. It's worse to hurt someone with words than to hurt someone financially. He gives a proof text as to why. Sorry? No, both are bad. Both are prohibited, but one is worse. Rabbi Elazar agrees and gives a different reason. Zeba gufo, zeba mamono. One hurts the body, one just hurts the property. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani amar ze nitan lehishavon ve ze lo nitan lehishavon. One can be taken back, in other words, you can make financial restitution. The other one can't be taken back. Tani tanakamid Rabbi Nachman bar Yitzchak, over the page. Kol hamal bin pnei chabeiro b'ravim ki'ilu shofech damim. Anybody who embarrasses someone in public, it's as if they've spilt blood. I'm skipping again. Amar Rabbi Yochanan mishum Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Noach lo la'adam shiyipol atzmo lekivshan ha'esh v'al yalbin pnei chabeiro b'ravim. Better to throw yourself into a fiery furnace than to embarrass someone in public. Amar Rav, here's very important, I'm going to channel my inner Rabbi Friedman. Lo'olam yehei adam zehir bo'anat ishto. Always be very careful not to offend, and normally I would translate it as partner, but in this case men should be very careful with their words that they use with their wives, in terms of sensitivity, in terms of the ease with which words can cause great pain. Amar Rabbi Elazar, this is Rabbi Elazar, not Eliezer. Miyom shenechrav beit hamikdash ninalu sharei tefila. From the day on which the temple was destroyed, the gates of prayer have been closed. But even if the gates of tefillah are closed, the gates of tears have not been closed.
That's like the tears at the end of the story on the Arachna.
Well done, well reminded of. What's the next line? Tnan hatam, it was taught. An oven. They took an oven and they cut it up. And they put it back together with sand in between. Rabbi Eliezer Matahir v'chachamim matmeyim. Rabbi Eliezer said it was pure. The sages said it was impure. Guess what the next line is? It's the story which we started with. Zehu tanur shel achnai. About onati shto. That's what Rabbi Friedman likes to talk about. People understand this? What's the last line that we just read? This is the Avon of Achnai. The continuation of the Gemara is the whole full story of the Avon of Achnai. We have... Okay, sorry, in case it's not clear. Okay, how did I... I know this is very confusing. I'm getting confused with my own source sheets. Right, if you go back to source sheet number one, when we had the story of the oven of Achnai, Rabbi Eliezer giving all of his arguments, and there's the carob tree, and there's the water flowing backwards, with the walls of the Bet Midrash caving in, etc. That story starts over here. In other words, the Mishnah says you have to be just as careful with your words you use to other people as you need to be with financial transactions. Then it gives a whole duff. I edited bits out. It gives a whole duff of telling you how terrible it is to hurt someone with words. And then it says, let me tell you a story. Right. And that story is the story of the Avon of Achnai.
And that's the story of Rabban
Gamliel. That's the story. Do you get this? Do you get how mad this is? This story, which is so frequently celebrated as, this is Lo B'Shamayim Hi. This is how we get to our wonderful culture of Talmud Torah and of creativity and of Chiddush, is actually, in its context, in Bava Metzia, this is the ultimate example of how not to treat someone. Better throw yourself into a fiery furnace than to embarrass someone. If you embarrass someone, ki'inu shofech dam, it's like you've spilt blood. And then the Gemara gives the ultimate example, and that is the story of the oven of Achnai. And the story which had seemed to be so much a celebration, actually all of those things at the end, that is what the story is. Rabbi Eliezer cries, the world is destroyed. He is excommunicated, they kick him out, and his pain is so great that when one day he gets to say Tachanun, his prayers go up to Shemayim, Hashem hears the prayers of those who've been wronged, and Rabbi Gamliel, who oversaw his excommunication, is kicked out immediately. Is killed immediately. So what is the story of the Avon of Achnai? On the one hand, it's this celebration of Lo B'Shamayim Hi. On the other hand, it's this ultimate example of how not to treat one another. Here's the Mishnah in Masechet Avot. You've probably read it 1,000 times, but now you'll read it with different eyes. Rabbi Eliezer Omer. Rabbi Eliezer would say, Yehi kavod chavrecha chaviv alecha kishelcha. The honor of your friend should be as dear to you as your own
on it. Are we in a position to bring it home?
Yes.
We started last week with a Gemara in Masechet Yevamot, which read as follows. Amru, 12,000 Sugim Talmidim Hayu Lola Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of students, 24,000 students. V'kulan meitu b'perek echad, and they all died in a single time. Mifnei shelo nahagu kavod ze lezeh, because they didn't give honor to one another. I want you to try and imagine what it would have been like to have been in Rabbi Akiva's Bet Midrash. A place which prizes creativity. A place which you've got to bring all of your intellectual powers to prove your point against your Chavruta's point. Look at this Gemara. This Gemara doesn't feature Rabbi Akiva, but you get a sense of it. Amar Rabbi Chiya bar Abba. Gemara in Kedushin, source number 7. Afilu ha'av v'beno harav v'talmido. Parent, child, teacher, student, oskin b'Torah, when they learn Torah together, b'shar echad, when they enter into it, na'asim oyvim ze'et ze'. They become enemies with one another. You want to learn Torah with someone, you've got to fight them. Right? You've got me against you, my ideas against your ideas. I'm going to try and prove my points, you're going to try and prove your points. Ve'enam zazim misham, but they don't move from there, until they love each other. Of course, you've got to have the defense to make sure a chevruta is actually a chevruta and not something which just degenerates. But you can see that Rabbi Akiva's approach and his methodology, it contains within it the potential for that real damage to Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, which could be there. What would it be like to be in Rabbi Eliezer's Bet Midrash? Probably pretty boring. Right? Just listening to recordings all day of what people say.
That's a lecture.
But it would not have had that danger in it. Here's the real hard one to read. Gemara in Nedarim. Talmid echad mitalmidei Rabbi Akiva shechala. Once one of Rabbi Akiva's students became ill. And when they say in Chazal l'chala, that means like deathly ill. Lo nichnesu chachamim levakro. None of the sages in the Bet Midrash went in to visit him. If you're not able to bring it, if you're not able to make it to the Bet Midrash, you've fallen by the wayside. V'nichnas Rabbi Akiva v'vokra. Rabbi Akiva went to visit him. V'bishvil shekivdu v'rivtzu lefanav chayad, because he looked after him, he lived. Amar lo, the student said, Rabbi Hechiyatani, you saved my life. Yatsa Rabbi Akiva v'darash, Rabbi Akiva went back to the Bet Midrash and said, Kol mi she'ein mevaker cholim ki'ilu shofech damim. Anyone who doesn't go and visit the sick, it's as if they have spilt blood. And I want to say that it's not by chance this took place in Rabbi Akiva's Bet Midrash. Specifically the approach that Rabbi Akiva taught of creativity, of individual brilliance, of the wonderfulness of Machloket, carries within it the danger, which is that people will end up treating one another in ways in which they should not treat one another. What's Rabbi Akiva's favorite pasuk? You get it? See how painful that is? It's not just he thought that was a lovely pasuk and he exemplified it, which he did. But he knew that his students were the people who needed to hear that. That's the one he had to go back to time and time again, because that's the one they couldn't listen to. How many students did Rabbi Akiva have? Nope. How many students did Rabbi Akiva have? Read the Gemara in Yevamot again. Get it? 12,000 pairs of students. Not 24,000. 12,000 pairs of students. Source number 6. In other words, it's a function of their chavrutot that they die. Right? Because in their chavrutot, lo nahagu kavod ze leze. And so this is a very, very, very
long way of answering the question of why Rabbi Akiva's students died. Right? That what you've got in this huge amount of material that we've seen, I'm not sure I've ever like tried to dump so much in one go, but I hope for the survivors here, we should have a survivors photo at the end of this cheer with Anna, don't worry. What we've seen is that the amazing paradox of the oven of Achnai is that at one and the same time, it's both, right? At one and the same time, it is the great celebration of how this approach wins, but also of the terrible dangers of how we can come to treat one another. By the way, who is the one who's respectful of feelings in the story of the oven of Achnai? Who's the one who's sensitive to Rabbi Eliezer's feelings? Rabbi Akiva, he knows it, but who else?
His wife.
The wolves. Right? Acherei rabim lahatot. You should incline after the majority. Right? Lahatot. That word, this is a chiddush of Professor Rubenstein, that word, lahatot, appears once else in the Gemara. Va'adayin matin va'omdim. The walls are still inclining and leaning. They don't fall out of honor to Rabbi Yehoshua. They don't raise out of honor of Rabbi Eliezer. They stay there. These things of just brick and mortar have got more sensitivity than the sages do. The sages aren't inclining after the majority. They're destroying the minority. That's what all of this is, right? These two different schools of thought, completely different, clash with one another. And it's a challenge, it's a confrontation which needed to take place. But the amazing sort of, just to give you an insight into how sort of like Chazal wrote the Gemara, which is remarkable. They can at one and the same time write a story which celebrates themselves and what's been done, at the same time as saying, be very, very aware of the dangers of what happens when you mistreat one another. Just to okay, sorry, Raquel.
Well, I think there's a really sad irony here at the fact that one of the reasons why the Yamadash was destroyed in the first place was to that cleanup, and now here's Rabbi Akiva, who's trying his best to continue Judaism in the way that he sees fit and that will allow it to be, you know, eternal and continue beyond the destruction of the Hamikdash. And everything just falls back into that same pattern of see not clean up, you know, even after the fact, and even when he's trying his best to continue everything, it's all just...
And I think you're so right, and I think it's even, I was going to say, even better than that, so it's even worse than that. Sinat Chinam, let's say the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. That's obviously bad, right? Like, that's clearly a terrible, terrible wrong. Here it's more complicated, because they're doing something really good, right? And even within that, there is the potential for something really bad to come. I think this is, I mean, it's a shame that it takes about 3 hours in order to get to the point. But I think that this is one of the most powerful and important points for the Jewish world to know and to really absorb. That as like we do the things which are the most important, and Talmud Torah is the most important, and building our communities is the most important thing. But even as you're doing them, realize that unless you're careful, you've always got to remain vigilant that you don't end up doing real damage to one another. And remember that basic humanity. So this is all about the Omer. Rabbi Akiva's students die during the Omer. And perhaps, you know, the way in which to finish and to think about this is that the Omer builds up to Shavuot. And if all of this has been about Torah Shebal Peh, in other words, the Torah which we learn and we create with one another, Shavuot is Torah Shebichtav. It's the Torah which is given to us, the written Torah, which is given to us on Har Sinai. And if in Torah Shebal Peh, my mind, your mind, we're fighting with each other, he's the biggest sage, they're the biggest sage, when we all stand on Shavuot at the foot of Har Sinai, there's no difference whatsoever between any of us, between youngest and oldest, between most learned and least learned. It's all a complete equalization standing before Hashem at Har Sinai. And in that sense, maybe Shavuot and Ma'amad Har Sinai is the corrective to the potential sort of arguments that we have
through the year where we can focus on these differences, and it reminds us that we're all equal before Hashem when it comes to the Torah. Shkoyach, everybody. That was my final think.
Thank you. Maybe next week.